Delight in the wisdom and sovereignty of God as he has worked in the way Ralph has put together the worship service, not knowing upon which I was going to, what I was going to be preaching upon, how the music and the choir's words have tied together the truths that I'm going to be talking about, and how before I knew of Ralph's resignation and the letter which you received last week, how the Lord had put upon my heart to preach from this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Certainly, we do need to trust in the Lord and not be afraid, as we have just heard sung for us. For the Lord God is our strength and our song. And the end of verse 6, great in our midst is the Holy One of Israel. And we need to come and worship that Holy One this day. Our text for this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm reading a rather lengthy portion from 2 Chronicles 20, the first 30 verses. In order to get the whole scope of what we're going this morning, I would trust that you might follow along with me as I read. I had anticipated reading from the NIV, but in my discombobulation this morning as I left the house, I picked up my New American Standard, which I prefer usually to preach from, but the sense of this passage reads very freely and well in the NIV, and so maybe you can balance both in your heads or your minds, depending upon what you might have in front of you this day. Let us reverently hear now. The Word of God is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Syria. And behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, that is, in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Dost thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they lived in it and have built thee a sanctuary here for thy name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee. For thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. And now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold, how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee." And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. And then amidst the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benani, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. And then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for they blessed the Lord. And therefore, they named that place the Valley of Baraka until today. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands, when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. Thus ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Let us pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired their recording for us will teach us and instruct us and guide us in them and understanding them this day. Before we do, let us turn in our hymn books to number 91 and sing a hymn. Very grateful to God for the privilege to come and be with you this morning, that Ralph would invite me to come back to proclaim God's word to you. I pray that things that we have to say today might touch our hearts and provide for us comfort in the midst of a variety of difficult circumstances that you as a congregation face corporately and many of you individually. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that all of your word brings that comfort and encouragement to the hearts of your people. Father, I pray that the message that comes from 2 Chronicles 20 and Jehoshaphat as he dealt with his difficult days would encourage us, would lead us and guide us as we deal with our days as well. Pray again that you would edit out any error of human wisdom that I might bring, that you might keep it from settling in the hearts of your people, that your Holy Spirit would apply the truths of your word deep into their hearts, deep into my heart, and that we might live accordingly to bring glory and honor unto your name, O God. It's the name of Christ our King that we pray. Amen. Having already read from 2 Chronicles 20 at length, we'd ask and encourage you to keep that passage open in front of you, but we'll be referring from time to time to selected verses in it, although we obviously can't deal verse by verse with the entire passage. I would suggest to you that you might listen, and I should have had this in the bulletin for you, but that the kind of outline of where we're going is to be looking, first of all, at Jehoshaphat's problem, then Jehoshaphat's resolution, then Jehoshaphat's prayer, and then God's response to Jehoshaphat's prayer, and finally, how the people worshipped and glorified God. Those are the directions that we're heading in this morning. The problems for Jehoshaphat were real. The problems that you face are real. Whether it's the problem that comes one day from receiving a letter in the mail that causes you grief, that Ralph and Barbara and the family will be moving, whether it's the announcement of the loss of a good friend or pastor or teacher of God's Word, or whether it's dealing with the loss of Tim McQuitty last week or of Jeff as a musician this week, or whether it comes in terms of dealing with the death of a beloved pastor many years ago or several years ago, whether it comes when there is strife in your own family, whatever it might be, when those kinds of problems come, a passage like this is a passage that we should rethink frequently, a passage that we should keep in mind and be able to reflect upon and draw strength and comfort and encouragement and the ability to move forward. Jehoshaphat had a real problem that came into his life. And the thing that's interesting about this real problem that came into Jehoshaphat's life is that Jehoshaphat was doing things pretty well. Jehoshaphat was being the kind of guy that he was supposed to be, all in all, for the most part. Not that he was Christian of the Year, but he was a pretty good fellow. In chapter 17, if we had the time, which we don't, to go back and look today, you'd see that Jehoshaphat had sent out people to go and teach the law of God to those in the nation of Judah. In chapter 19, he went and sent out judges to go and to make sure that the law of God was being applied equitably to the people of his kingdom. He was concerned for their spiritual welfare. He was concerned that they grow and know the law of God, grow in and know the law of God, and that they live out the law of God in their lives. Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king in the midst of a lot of kings that weren't so good. Not only that, Jehoshaphat, at the end of chapter 19, we read in terms of the relationships that are going on, and behold, act resolutely, and the Lord will be with the upright. The Lord's going to be with those people who are doing things right. And then we turn to chapter 20 and verse 1, and what do we read? And after this, after what? After Jehoshaphat had been doing all the things that basically were right, after this, what happens? Then the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Here he is, doing things that are basically right. Living a life of Joe average Christian, or I guess Jehoshaphat average Christian. And living the life that God wants him to live. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, when he's doing things right, the problems seem to come. How many times do we get the idea from the Christian media around us that if all we do is love God, if all we do is serve Him, if we read our Bibles, that, well, then we're going to have health and wealth and everything is going to go good. Your pastor's never going to resign. They're never going to have any pains in your life. Your marriages are never going to have struggles. Parents and children are never going to have conflict. All we have to do is do what's in the Bible. Try to live right and everything's going to go well. Again, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Jehoshaphat doing what's right. Christians throughout the scriptures doing what's right. And all of a sudden, out of the blue comes the conflict. Out of the blue comes the vicious and ferocious kind of problem that Jehoshaphat was facing here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. My guess is, and I don't know your congregation very well, but my guess is that during the course of the last year, there are people here in this congregation who were doing things well, and the doctor said, it's cancer. Or there are people here in the congregation who were doing things well, and all of a sudden, the pink slip came that said, you have now lost your job. That people were doing things well, and the ferocious and vicious problems of this life seemed to come and grab a hold. Jehoshaphat's facing one of those types of situations, doing what's well, doing what's right, and then this vast army comes to surround him. It's not just a small skirmish that he's facing. Look at the language of the text. It's a vast army that comes against us. A great multitude is coming against us. And how did Jehoshaphat react? The NIV says that as he faced this vast army, this vast multitude, he was alarmed. The New American Standard, which I read earlier to you, uses language that is much more precise in its translation. It says Jehoshaphat was afraid. Isn't that amazing? That Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, descendant of David, the one who's been doing things basically that is right, is just like many of you, and just like me, in the sense that he experienced fear. When he faced his problem, when he faced his difficulty, he had fear and was afraid in his life. In the year ahead, again, I'm not a prophet in the sense that I talk to your doctors and I know what's happening, but in the year ahead, some of you are going to face medical difficulties. Some of you in the year ahead are going to face severe emotional and psychological and spiritual problems. I don't know who that is, but statistically, in a group this large, it's bound to happen. Some of you in the 12 months ahead of us are going to face financial problems. Some of you are going to face job problems, family problems, school problems. Some of you, again, as I said, are going to be laid off. And some of you, like Jehoshaphat, when you have those problems, or you get the message in the mail that your friend and teacher and counselor is leaving, some of you are going to be afraid. Some of you are going to be alarmed. And that's very natural, and that's very upset. I mean, it's very natural to become upset. It's very understandable that those things happen. I work as both a pastor and a pastoral counselor, and I see those kinds of emotions all the time. And that's understandable, and it's natural. But the question is, how are we going to deal with the fear? Jehoshaphat was afraid, but how are we going to deal with the fear? I would suggest to you that there are really two answers, really two alternatives. On the one hand, we can look at the fear and we can get so filled up with the fear that we start centering on that and the bad circumstances and it moves to debilitate us. On the other hand, as we face the occasion for fear, the occasion for alarm, we put it into its proper perspective with all the rest of the teachings of the Bible. Really, those are only, in my understanding, the two alternatives. And you can understand the pattern. On the one hand, we have fear, and then we see the problem. We think, oh no, what's going to happen? My life's in jeopardy. My problems are overwhelming me. And we begin to focus upon ourselves and focus upon the fear, and we begin to get more and more afraid, and the spiral goes on down we go. Last night, my daughter drove our car at night to a party for the first time. And she had instructions that she was to leave at 11, which is when it was over, and come directly home. And we had estimated she would be home between 11:15 and 11:19. We were sure that we had it down pretty good. Well, at 11:15, my wife began to panic. I was very comfortable. I knew she could handle it, but my wife began to panic. And we were listening for the cars, and listening for the cars. It wouldn't come. We were laying in bed, you know, but neither of us. She said, if you're not afraid, Bob, how come you still have your glasses on when you're laying in bed? And I said, well, I can hear better when I do that. But, you know, we started focusing on 11:19 came, and she wasn't in the driveway. And my wife's fear was transferred over to me. It wasn't my fault. It was her fault. And we began to focus on the fear of what was going to happen. And at 11:20, she drove into the driveway. But you see, we were focusing more, and the more we talked about our fear, the more things we... I thought she's on the side of the road. I mean, she's only going on the back road. It couldn't have been any problem. But fear began to focus on that, and we began to debilitate ourselves. But there's another way to deal with that kind of situation. And that is to do like Jehoshaphat did. I mentioned in the first service, threw this in, I'll throw it in for you for no extra charge, that the Chinese word for crisis was explained to me recently as made up of two characters, the characters from two different words. The one word is danger, and the other word is opportunity. Danger and opportunity make up in Chinese the word for crisis. Again, if that's not accurate and true, it's because somebody else told me that. I don't read Chinese, and so I can't verify that. But the principle is good. The principle is right. That when we face danger, when we face a crisis, yes, it is a dangerous situation, but it's also an opportunity. And how did Jehoshaphat respond? Jehoshaphat, in the midst of his alarm, in the midst of his fear, look, he resolved to turn to the Lord. He turned his attention to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat, verse 3, was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. He set his face for the Lord. He realized that if I'm going to deal with my fear of dealing with this vast army, then I better put into perspective, from God's perspective, the things that are going on. Not only that, he doesn't just decide to turn to the Lord and seek his face by himself, but he also decides to turn and to seek the Lord with those in his congregation, with those in his nation. And so he calls the people of God together, the people of Judah, to join with him in seeking for the Lord, and he proclaims a fast throughout all of Judah. And the people who had been trained in the Word of God back in chapter 17 and chapter 19, now the people who have been trained in the Word of God respond according to the principles of the Word of God. And they join with him in his decision to seek the Lord. And look at the kind of language, verse 4. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. I would suggest to you that this time in your congregational life ought to be a time of intense commitment and recommitment to seek the face of the Lord. If Ralph Davis' preaching ministry has had any effect upon you over the course of the last 6 years, it should have prepared you to say, yes, when we're facing crisis, we're going to seek the face of our sovereign Lord and God and know that he is wise and know that he does not make mistakes. And yes, we're going to do like the Apostle Peter encouraged us to do, that in the midst of our fear, we're going to seek his face and cast all of our anxieties upon him because we know that he cares for us. We're confronted with a vast army around us, aren't we? It's the vast army of our struggles. It's the vast army of the uncertainty of the future. But even that somewhat here in our own personal lives and our congregational life is a small bit of that battle. We are faced with an even greater battle spiritually as the forces of darkness and the forces of Satan surround the church of Christ. And the battle is on. As we sang earlier from Martin Luther's words, "Our still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. And his craft and his power are great. And he's armed with cruel hate, and on earth there is not his equal." Then the question is raised, did we in our own strength confide? Oh, my friends, would not our striving be losing? And there are people all around us who are dying in sin. There are people all around this geographic building here at Asquith that are dying in sin. There are people in your neighborhoods, wherever they are, scattered across the area, who are dying in sin. The people who are working around you in the marketplace who are dying in sin. People who don't know how to go to heaven, who are separated from God, they need to be taught the lessons of repentance and faith. And the forces of wickedness seem to be gaining an increasing visible foothold. They've been there all the time. We shouldn't fool ourselves. They've been there all along. But now they seem to be gaining an increasing visible foothold before us. And oh, my friends, I would say to you, in light of the great cosmic battles that are taking place throughout this world spiritually, the battles that are taking place on our mission fields, the battles that are taking place in Mexico, the battles that are being taken place in our own country, in our own state, in our own city, we need to be men and women, people of God like Jehoshaphat, who in the midst of difficult days are resolute that we will seek the face of God in the midst of those days, both individually and corporately, that we will seek His face. We have a need to seek His face and not, my friends, be paralyzed by fear. There is absolutely no reason to fear, because that sovereign God that we have sung about, the sovereign God that we've read about, is the one who rules today in our affairs. There is such an emphasis today in the evangelical community among people who are so afraid of Satan. They're afraid of demons. They're afraid that he's going to control them and he's going to work power in their lives and do all kinds of things. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful." 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Oh, the Church of Christ does not have to fear the evil one. We certainly need to respect him and know that he's there in his power. But we are promised protection and strengthening in the midst of the evil one. Is it your resolution? Will you join in a resolution to seek the Lord in prayer in the days and weeks and months ahead? Will you pray for your session as they wrestle with the issues that are before them? Will you pray for your board of deacons? Will you pray for the pulpit nominating committee process? Will you pray for that nominating committee or the pulpit committee as they search for the man that God would have to lead you in the years ahead? Will you pray for your Sunday school teachers? Will you pray for the work that goes outreach of evangelism? Will you pray for the women's ministries, whatever shape or form they might take? Will you pray and seek the face of the Lord in the midst of these spiritual battles that are all around us? I hope after such a stirring and effectual appeal, everyone says yes. But then, what are we going to pray? Are we going to pray the gimmies? Are we going to say, okay, God, yes, we want this, we want that, and we want the other thing? I would suggest to you that Jehoshaphat's prayer in the midst of facing this vast army gives us guidance as to what it is that we should pray as we face the difficulties in our own personal lives. What does Jehoshaphat do? Does he come and make request of God? Yes, he does, but look at the way he does it. First of all, he recounts the glory of God. And he says, verse 6, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so no one can stand against thee." God of our fathers. God, you who rule in heaven. You who we have been taught to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Father, with your loving care for us, your people, in heaven, in terms of your sovereignty and majesty, oh God, we recognize that you rule. That it was no accident that we're in conflict in our family. It was no accident in that I've lost my job. It is no accident that Ralph has sent in his resignation. You, oh sovereign God, are the one who rules. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. No one can stand against the ways that you have for us. No one can withstand against your will working in my life. And then Jehoshaphat goes and he looks back to God's actions in the past. He looks the way God has delivered us in the past. Did you, verse 7, O God, not drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to thy descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And he says, God, you brought us here. God, you've brought us thus far. And we can have that confidence that God has brought us this far, that he's going to take care of us in the future. We can have that confidence that the same God who's worked in the past is going to work now in Asquith's life. He's going to act now in your personal life, in your family life, in your job life, in your financial life. We can have confidence for the future because we can see the way he has led us in the past. But even then, in his prayer, Jehoshaphat doesn't stop. He talks about his feelings. He talks about his emotions. And he lays it out before God. He says, wait a minute, God, though, things just don't seem to be just. Things don't seem to be right. Things don't seem to be square. You're the one who rules. You're the one who decrees. You're the one who is sovereign. But God, look, these people who we were kind to, these people that we were merciful to at your direction, you told us not to drive them out. Now they've turned around and they're attacking us. That's our experience again, isn't it? Very often. We think we're doing things right. We think we're being kind. We think we're being loving. We think we're being merciful. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, they turn on us and they hurt us and they cause us pain and they cause us anxiety and difficulties. Notice Jehoshaphat doesn't ignore those things. As a pastoral counselor, I don't want people to ignore the problems that they're going through. Jehoshaphat didn't ignore them and he lays them out before God and he says very clearly, God, this does not seem right. And when things don't seem right, what does he do? Verse 12, he comes and he says, oh God, will thou not judge them? God, I recognize your judge. I recognize your king. I recognize your sovereignty. Okay, God, it doesn't make sense to me, but God, you be the judge. You take the action. And then notice how he completes that verse. He says, we are powerless, we are helpless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't have to have all of our solutions to the Christian faith all in nice little packages that sit under our Christmas trees or our birthday times. Everything's sitting nice and everything's perfect inside them. We've got all the answers. Everything's wrapped up perfectly. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be able to say we can face every problem. Notice that what Jehoshaphat does is says we are helpless. We don't know what to do. We don't have to have all the answers. When we're sitting there with our friend who's been diagnosed with cancer, when we're sitting there with our friend who's had a heart attack or a spouse of one who's had a loved one die, or a family that's going through trauma or trial, we don't have to all have the answers. We can say we are helpless. We're powerless against these vast armies that surround us. But, even though we don't know what to do, our eyes are on you. We sing the song sometimes, at least I do, I don't know if you do, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And you see, that's what we have to do when we face these difficulties, when we face the loss of a loved one, the loss of a friend. We have to say, oh Lord, we don't know what to do. We're powerless, we're helpless, but we are going to look in your face and remember that you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that you are wise, and that you are loving, and you are good, and you are merciful, and you know what's going on in our lives. And we're going to try to continue to be obedient to you, Lord. But in the midst of our obedience, we're going to look at you and not upon the situations in which we find ourselves. We're in the midst of a national moral crisis, it seems to me, in many areas of our national life. What are we going to do? We sometimes seem powerless. And a few years ago, we thought we were powerful in the evangelical church. We had our friends in the White House. We had our influence here and there. We knew what to do. And now all of a sudden we say, we're helpless, God. We're powerless. We don't know what to do. Are we going to ever learn the lesson to not seek our solace from other people, but first of all to find our strength and direction and keep our eyes upon him in the midst of the difficult situation? So Jehoshaphat calls out. He cries out to God. He lays out his heart before him. He identifies his pain. He identifies his frustration. And he also identifies God's glory and majesty. And how does God respond? Verse 15, through the prophet comes the word. He said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." He says the same kind of truth in verse 17. "You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." In a particular instance, historically here, as we read earlier, the opponents killed themselves. And the children of Israel didn't have to lift a hand in the battle. Now that's a unique historical account. It's not true that God always works in this way so that the children of Israel didn't have to involve themselves in the battle. This is, in fact, a miraculous kind of exception that's recorded in the words of Scripture. Because often the Israelites did have to fight their physical and military battles. And so a text without a context is a pretext, and therefore we can't take this particular passage out and say, well, I never have to do anything. I never have to look for a new pastor. I never have to try to resolve my marital conflict. I never have to try to resolve my parental contract conflict. I never have to go look for another job, because after all, the battle is the Lord's, and he's going to do it just like he did in Jehoshaphat. That would be to take this passage out of context. But there is a principle here that we can extrapolate very clearly. And that is that God says the battle is ultimately mine and not yours. That God says, I will be with you. You can go out into battle with the confidence that I am there with you. You do not go alone. You do not go alone into the schoolroom. You do not go alone into the workplace. You do not go alone into the battles of your lives. I, the Lord, am with you. And that ultimately the battle is the Lord's and the battle is not ours. When you go through difficult times in your life, it sometimes helps if you have a friend, a pastor, a counselor, a family member, someone there by your side. But how much more infinitely is this principle here that says, Jehoshaphat says, I cry out to you, O Lord, and the Lord says, don't worry about it. I'm going to be there with you. Not earthly human beings who are so fickle, who can like you one minute and not like you the next. But here we have the God of the universe who says, I will stand with you. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Creator, the Ruler, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords will be with you, individual members of Asquith Church, and corporately Asquith as a body. The Lord is with you. The battle is his, and the Lord will provide. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. Romans 8, wish we could take the time to read it, but you probably have memorized it by now. God is sovereign. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We can face the future, as uncertain as it may be, for the variety of conflicts or difficulties or fearful situations that we might face. We can face the future with confidence. Why? Because, as we sang earlier, the right man is on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that might be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same. And we sang, he must win the battle. The last thing that I'd like to suggest to you is, how did they go into battle? They went into battle as a worshiping, praising group of people. They went into battle, going on, beginning, let's say, in verse 20. And they arose early, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in the prophets and succeed, based on the word of God. He consulted those with the people. He appointed to sing to the Lord those who praised him in holy attire. As they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord. for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, I love this, the Lord set the ambushes. His people were involved in praising him. His people were involved in worshiping him. His people were involved in giving him the honor and the glory that's due to his name. And he sets the ambushes. But I'm too busy to worship. The people worshiped and he set the ambushes. I got to fight my battles. I got to stay home and do this. They worshiped and he set the ambushes. When they come out of the battle, what do? They come out singing praise and thanksgiving. They come out after the battle and joyfully praise the Lord. The Old Testament, the New Testament together, corporate worship is so important for the people of God. It's crucial and it's vital, and it's especially crucial and vital when we're going through difficult days. Some churches have a history of when a pastor leaves that attendance declines. I would say that's a time when attendance should even increase, because that's when we say we need again to commit ourselves to worshiping God and let God go and set the ambushes and bring in the right man. We're going to be committed to worship and to glorify God. We go through problems and stress in our life, and the problems come. We have the death in the family. We have the cancer that sets in. We have the family problem. We have the heart attack. We have the financial situation. We lose our job. And what do we say? Oh, I don't feel like going to worship. But that's the time that we come to worship. And we say, oh, Lord God, you are King and you are sovereign. And even though I don't understand the mess that I'm in, oh, God, I'm going to focus upon you and give you the glory and the honor that's due unto you. Unto your name. We're going to face battles ahead, my friends. But as we face the battles, let's keep our eyes upon the Lord. Oh, I admit, we might not see victory here on this earth. If I'm wrestling with an issue of cancer or asthma or bronchitis and I have heart failure or something else goes wrong with me, I may not see the victory here on this earth. I might not see it until heaven. I wish that I could say that every single person that ever comes to me as a pastoral counselor with marital conflict, it always is resolved in a way that brings harmony in the home. It's not. I wish I could say that all the problems in the world are resolved here on this earth, but they are not. But we can have the confidence that victory is secure, not because of who we are, but because of who we worship, our sovereign and glorious God. And we can know that he is in control. We can know that he is the ruler. And we can know with confidence that he is working out these things in keeping with his plan for his glory and ultimately for our good as we honor him. Let us pray together, please. Our Father, we ask that you would work very powerfully in our lives. Apply your word to our lives, O Lord. Help us not to be timid. Help us not to, in the midst of our problems, be overwhelmed with the fear. But, oh, Father, I pray that we might turn our eyes to you. And then we would go forth from here as Christian soldiers to say, we're going to persevere in the work of the kingdom. We're going to do what you want us to do. We're going to be salt in a decaying world, light in the midst of the darkness. And even though we're hurting, and even though we're struggling, and even though we're in pain, we can know, O Father, that we are going to go forward. That the mighty church of yours is going to go forward. And we can bring honor and glory to your name. Father, for the people here in pain that are wrestling with issues that maybe even the others around them do not know or recognize, O Father, we ask that you would give them grace, that you would give them strength, that you would give them mercy to have heard your word, to turn in the midst of their helplessness, in the midst of their powerlessness, when they don't know what to do, and to keep their eyes upon you. We ask these things in the name of Christ our King. Amen.